Well, today is Mother's Day, so I want to really honor moms today as the gift from God that they are to us. So we're going to look at some scriptures that honor moms. We're also going to look at a story today that we usually associate with Jesus' love for children, but in it I think we see the love of mothers for their kids. And it's a love that actually breaks boundaries, that risks ridicule. And that's a powerful thing. I just think this story has so much in it. But to begin with, we are going to think about something. Like when we think about God, usually we see him as, well, a him. You know what I'm saying? God, we see him as a man. He reveals himself to us as a father. He reveals himself to us as a son. And even the Holy Spirit in Scripture is called he. So most of the time we picture God as a man. But that's not really accurate. Now, God reveals himself to us in this way, so I am absolutely not in favor of changing the Bible and adding inclusive language where we call God a she or whatever. That's not where I'm going with this. But we do, church, as evangelicals, need to realize that God is beyond gender. Can we all acknowledge that today? He's not a man. Even the Bible says in Numbers 23, is God a man that he should lie? Is God bound by the frailties of humanity? Is God bound by male or female gender? No, it says he's not. And in Genesis 5, it says this, 1 and 2, this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. In other words, to bear his image. He created them. What does it say up there? Okay, male and female. And he blessed them and he called them human, or he called them man. So in most translations of the NLT, but in the NIV it says he called them man. So man also includes men and women in one sense. And why I'm saying that is that we need to realize that women bear God's image every bit as much as men do. And this is very important for us to remember, especially on Mother's Day. See, we're not Mormons who believe in one sense that all of our wives get into heaven on our coattails. We don't believe that. Can I hear an amen out there? Are you with me? Women, at least the women should be going, amen to that, brother. A woman to that. Oh no, I'm in trouble now. But women bear God's image. There is a part of God and his nature that when he created women, he said, this represents my heart and who I am. So he created man, yes, and he said, we bear his image. But when he created women, it wasn't like, well, you know, you're kind of just a rib. Like even man understood that. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Oh, God, you did a good job here. But God uses this image of a mother, often in scriptures, to describe how he loves us. And a mother's love is something that I think expresses almost like nothing maybe else in the world, how God sees us, how he loves us. Isaiah 66:13 says this, As a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. And he's speaking to his children. He's speaking to his people, his nation. He's looking at his holy city and he says, like a mother who just wants to wrap her arms around her child who's in distress, so I will do that for you. Jesus himself, he describes himself in the same way, in the same kind of language. As he enters into Jerusalem on the week just before he dies, as he's about to go in on Palm Sunday, he looks and he cries over Jerusalem. And he's, even though he says, you know, you've killed the prophets, you've rejected the Father, but he says this, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And this mother hen picture is the wings. What a mother hen would do is she would, if a fire was coming or some kind of threat for her baby, she would take her wings and cover over them and take the fire on herself. Well, isn't that a picture of God? Isn't that a picture of what Jesus actually does when he enters into Jerusalem? He actually fulfills this desire that I would cover over you so that the wrath and punishment of God would not touch you. That's the heart of a mother. And that's God's heart. Well, let's look at a story in the Bible that kind of demonstrates this love of mothers as they bring their children to Jesus. We're going to start with a video. It's called Suffer the Little Children. Now, this video is actually made by the Mormons, who I was kind of denigrating a minute ago. But it's in the King James Version. But I'm finding that these videos are really great. Other than that, you can't understand half the words because it's in the King James. But let's watch it together, and you'll see what I mean. And just the heart. But what I want you to see in it is, first off, as they bring the children, who is it primarily that's bringing the children? We're going to talk about that. And the second thing is, notice how Jesus takes time with the kids.
Master is in need of rest.
Please, please.
Peter, James.
Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein.
Thank you.
I think they captured something in that, didn't you? Just the heart. I mean, he's... Sometimes when I read this text, we'll read it in a minute, but when it says that Jesus blessed them, we kind of have this, you know, sort of like a prayer line that we've maybe all been through where they just, you know, okay, kids, away you go. Well, that's against the whole heart of what this text is about. It's that he had time for the children. Let's read it together. Look at it together. And a couple things to see again, that it's mostly the women who are bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. I'll talk about that in a little bit. It's also Jesus, when he lays hands on them, it says in one verse that he prays for them. It says in another that he blesses them. In both of them, he's laying hands on them. And so think about it in terms of when you have a word for somebody, when you are praying for somebody and you take the time to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then you convey that, you draw it out. So what the picture I want you to see is Jesus is like he's spending time with these little ones who their moms have brought to him. And he's praying for them. Now think about it. It's not just me praying for you, baby. And this is the God of the universe. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who knows them and knit them together in their mother's womb. And he knows exactly who they're meant to be. And Jesus, it says, puts his hands on them. And I just think he's like calling out who they are. People, it says, were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them, and he blessed them. We need to remember that in that time in antiquity, especially in the Roman Greco world, women and children were not valued the way that we value them today. In the ancient world, women and children were seen as property. It was not considered wrong, for instance, if you wanted to leave a baby in a garbage dump to die. And they would often leave the female babies because they were less useful. A son could work with you and work, but a woman was considered to be more of a burden. Some people then would go and collect the abandoned babies and raise them up to either be gladiators or to be prostitutes or to be slaves. And I just want to, this is an aside, but, you know, the further away we get from Jesus as a society, the more we see these kinds of ideas reemerging. We don't throw our babies onto a garbage dump, but we certainly get rid of lots of unborn babies, don't we? Millions every year. I don't know about every year, but millions throughout the years. And they say this, you know, that today, with the sex slave trade and child slavery, that it's reemerged in every country in the world, even in America and Canada, and that there are more slaves today in the world than at the height of the African slave trade. Did you know that? It's coming back, this whole idea. And guess who are the most common victims of this? Women and children. Now, in Judaism, they didn't really view that children and women had more value than in the cultures around them. They did not abandon their babies, for instance, but they were still a tear down. They were less than. And we see that because the men immediately want to stop the women and children from bringing the babies to Jesus. This is not important. We have more important things to do. We're in the middle of something. This is not right. Don't bring these kids around. And they try and stop them. And we need to realize, like, Jesus is indignant. What does indignant mean? He was mad. He was angry. Like, here's his disciples. No, no, don't do this. We're tired. We got lots to do. We've got a world to win for Jesus. You know, Jesus is winning the world right now. We got to do this stuff. And we don't have any time for the moms and the babies to come and for Jesus to lay his hand. We don't have time for this. And Jesus isn't just like, in the video, one of the things that was sort of like, oh, let the children come to me. I think it was more forceful than that. Don't you? I mean, he was mad at them. No. Stop it. You guys don't even get this. And that's why he says to them, unless you become like one of these little children, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Your heart is all upside down from where it is. Jesus is constantly turning the world upside down. And in this case, he does the same thing. He is, women had no value in that culture, and Jesus gives value to women. He allows Mary to sit under his teaching when Martha said no and the men were confused about it. Jesus touches the lepers. Jesus heals the lame. He heals the woman who was bleeding. He raises the dead. And every time he does those things, he's actually making himself unclean by his religious, by the religion that he's a part of. But it doesn't matter. He's doing that because his whole thing is to undo the works of Satan. To turn the world right side up. The world is actually upside down, and Jesus is turning it right side up. We ought to care. We're to love. We're not to avoid those who are broken. We're not to avoid the sick. We're not to avoid those who are on the margins. But we are called to actually lift them up. To bring them into and to let them know the good news that God loves them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's so upside down from what they thought the world was like. Blessed are those that have a big pool in their backyard and they've got, you know, 10,000 square foot home. Blessed are those that have, you know, a Lamborghini in their driveway. And that's the way we think today. We're not that arrogant about it maybe, but we still think that way. We think God's blessing that guy because he's got a new Corvette and I'm driving, you know, a 1972 Toyota Corolla. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. And he's saying, you guys don't get the kingdom. The kingdom is all about God lifting us up. And if we're poor, it doesn't matter because it's about knowing him and his love in our life. He flips society upside down. Over and over and over again. And the women that are bringing, we know they're women because of this. We know that they're mothers, the baby, the people that are bringing them. Why do we know this? Because they're young kids, and in that culture, when they were young kids, they spent all their time with mom. Right? Where are the men? They're hanging out with Jesus, traveling around, or they're in the fields, or they're doing what the important work, even there's scriptures, you know, about, which I'm not going to preach on, but Psalm or Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. How many were thinking I might preach on that today? I'm not going to do that. But in that, there's a picture of the perfect wife, and the perfect wife is handling the finances of the home so well that the men get to hang out at the city gate and talk theology. So the perfect woman, you know, she raises the kids, she actually increases the money, everything. How many men are like, you know, please, Lord, one day. Anyway. But we know it's the moms that are bringing them to Jesus. And who are the ones who want to stop them from seeing Jesus? The men. And the moms bless their hearts. They love these little ones so much. They knew that somehow what they needed to do if their kids were going to grow up to love God and to be healthy and to be all that God created them to be, they knew they needed to get these kids to Jesus. They needed to have Jesus lay his hands on them. They wanted Jesus to speak into their lives. They wanted Jesus to bless them. They knew this is the answer for my kid, is that my kid would know Christ. There's a rabbinic saying in Jesus' time that kind of demonstrates how men thought back then in the next slide. Morning sleep and midday wine and children's talk and sitting in the meeting houses of ignorant people put a man into the world. In other words, if you hung out with children too much, you were kind of in the world. You weren't that godly. And again, Jesus is undoing that whole thing, isn't he? He's saying, unless you act like a little child, unless you believe like a little child, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Faith like a child. Now, what does that mean? It's a trust and obedience that is birthed out of experiencing love. Faith like a child is trust and obedience that is birthed out of experiencing love. Now, who is the one in the family primarily that loves that way? That loves you unconditionally? The mom. And I'm not beating up on dads today. There's a whole different picture of what we're to do. But I do think that it's this love of a mother for her child that Jesus demonstrates as he lays his hands on these kids. As he comforts them. These moms, in my opinion, are just amazing. They know the men are going to be angry. They know that the children are seen as less important. They know that they are seen as less important. They know that when they take their babies to Jesus, that the men there are going to actually try and stop them because that is the culture they live in. They know that they're going to face rejection. They know that they could be ridiculed, but they push through the cultural boundaries that they know exist in order that their baby would get to Jesus. That this baby could be blessed by Jesus. And Jesus, the God of the universe, the God who, the one who is bigger and more important than anyone in the world, what does he do? He stops everything to be with them. He stops everything to be with them. And he pours his heart out into their hearts and he blesses them. And I wonder sometimes, like, what changed in these kids' lives when that happened? You know, we talk about prophetic ministry in our church where if somebody gives you a word, they can draw out of you who you are. They can give you a sense of your destiny or where God wants to take you. And people's lives can be changed as the Spirit comes and begins to speak to us through the ministry of prophecy. But here we have Jesus who's probably the best prophesier ever. Would you agree? How are these kids' lives changed? You know, I bet you some of these kids become the leaders of the church. Who knows? They're just amazing. And it's the moms who do this, who bring them to Jesus. And I want you to know something, that this is a common reality in our church today. Not our church specifically, but in the church today. It is still predominantly the moms and the women who carry the faith for their children. I'm going to show you a slide here, the gender gap in the church. This is just a recent survey, and it shows in the U.S. This is the U.S., but I think it's typical of Canada and so on. But it says the typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is 61% female, 39% male. This gender gap shows up in all age categories. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. And midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% female participation. Now, that might not be true of our church. I haven't counted to see if that's true. But that's what's happening in most of the churches. There's a lot of theories out there about why men do not like to attend church. Some say that it's because of the way we do church, that it appeals to women more than to men. And if we changed our services to appeal to men, then they would come. And there's some truth, I think, in that. And we need to be conscious of that. We need to, you know, not just decorate the whole place with flowery curtains, and, you know, we need a couple of moose heads in here. But I thought about this week as I was preparing for this message, and I thought, I think there's some truth in that, but in another sense, I think that men have to grow up. I didn't even hear any women say amen to that one. What do I mean by that? We need to pick up our God-given call to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. And we need to stop making excuses. I don't care if it's got curtains with flowers on it. Get your butt in here anyway and then change the curtains. Amen? You're going to let the fact that we sing some songs that maybe you don't really get into stop you from picking up your God-given destiny? Well, I can meet Jesus out on the fish, you know, out on the river fishing. And you know what? You can. But one, I'm going to challenge you. Do you ever really think about Jesus? Praise you, Lord. Whoa! No. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you're not praising God out there. You're not fooling me. Okay? I mean, come on now. We need to stop making excuses about why we're not picking up our God-given role and calling as the spiritual head of our home. And get into the church, because there is no other vehicle that God's going to use to win the world than the church. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church. You get in there. And if you don't like the curtains, vote to change them. Amen? And here's another thought I had about that. Maybe churches today are more geared to women because they're the ones that are there. If if it's 70% women there and they're making all the decisions, then they're going to pick the flowery curtains. Not that curtains are the main thing, but. So, I don't believe either that this is a new phenomenon completely. This isn't like just new to us. It just started happening in the 20th century. This is actually something that was happening even in Jesus' day. Let's look at this in Paul. I'm going to show you an interesting scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And Timothy, or Paul is talking to Timothy in a letter, and he's talking about him thanking him. He's reminding, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. So Timothy, this young man who is a leader in the church. And then he says this, though, which first lived in who? Your grandmother, Lois. And then in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Where's grandpa? Where's dad? Yeah, they're fishing or golfing or something. You get what I'm saying here? I mean, even in their day, it was the moms who took their kids and made sure their kids were coming up in the Lord, that knew the Lord. And we see that today. We see it so often. In the church today, it's the mom. My mom took me to church and my dad didn't go. Now, her faith, I don't know where she's on her path right now, but for when we were young, five kids, we went to church every Sunday. And I think instead of sometimes feeling bad that church seems to be geared for women all the time, we ought to thank the moms who carried the torch in our family. Pass the faith on to us and pass the faith on to you. Amen? I want to let you know, like, we are commanded to honor our parents in the Bible. It says that you should honor your father and mother so that things may go well for you. In Ephesians, it actually says this is the first command. With a promise. There's a promise connected to it. And the promise is that if you honor your parents, and one of the parents is the mother, if we honor mothers today here in this church, do you get what I'm saying? Actually, God says that there will be a blessing that comes on us. That there is a blessing that can come not just on you as an individual, but on our body, on our church. We've got to honor moms and dads.